It is a delight to be here today with you, and I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and open them, if you would, to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. The book of Genesis, chapter 6, if you'd open there, please. Well, I've had a wonderful time at the graduation service on Friday night, and I've had a chance to meet with a number of folks here at the church to try to be an encouragement and a blessing to those that I'm fellowshipping with, and I trust that there's been some blessing from our time together. Before I came, I had spent a week with my son Jeremy, who's out in Arizona, and he had an operation on his shoulder, and on his hip, and I hadn't had a chance to get out to see him, so I finally got out and spent some time with him, but came back, and I had developed a sinus infection. And the night before I was to fly here to be at Berean, I was really feeling miserable. And I told Mary, I said, Mary, I don't know if I'm going to be able to keep this appointment. I may have to call in the morning and say I'm going to have to cancel. And in the morning I woke up and actually felt a little better. And I said, praise the Lord. So I came out. But then as I got here, it came back on me. And so Mary made an appointment at a doctor's office, and I went over to this clinic. And the doctor says, Mr. Dickey, what's wrong? And I said, well, I feel really bad. I've got a headache. I ache all over. I'm draining in my nose. It's hurting behind my eye, and I just feel really, really bad. And he looked at me, and he says, you've got COVID, and you've got the flu. And my first thought is, this guy is going to put me in some place, lock me up, quarantine me. I'm never going home, and I'm about to get up and walk out of that place. Next thing I know, they're jamming these things up my nose, and they walk out of the room. I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, do I leave? Do I run? I'm praying, Lord, I surely don't have. And he came in about a half hour later, says, all right, everything's negative, you're fine. Gave me some prescriptions, and away he went, and away I went, and I was praising the Lord ever since. But I am glad to be here today. I'm on three medications he gave me, and it's drying my throat up. So more than normal, I'm going to be doing this today, stopping to get some refreshment to make my throat a little able to speak. Recently, I've been doing some study personally in the book of Genesis. I was interested in the subject of creation and the development of human history. And so as I was going through the book of Genesis, studying those particular subjects, I came across a verse that just leaped off the pages of the Bible that really blessed my heart, and it was found in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. A verse we all know, and we've read it many times, but on this particular occasion, as I was preparing for this trip, this verse just seemed to really speak to me. And it spoke to me in a number of ways, which I hope today I can make clear to you. But verse 8, as we read in the book of Genesis, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to us from that text, and that the Lord would speak to you through the things he's laid on my heart. Our Father in heaven, we would ask, Lord, today that as we look at your word, that what you've laid upon my heart and how you've spoken to me that would be a blessing to this congregation and those who are with us today. We are thankful for the word and thankful for the Lord Jesus. And Father, there are blessings in this text that really ravish my heart. And I pray, Lord, that I might, by some means, by your Holy Spirit, if you would be pleased to enable me to reveal these precious truths to those who are here today, that they would see what I see and be moved as I've been moved. We'll give you the glory and the praise, Father, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The man named Noah, he built an ark. He was one of the most amazing characters that we find in the Bible. And Noah lived during that period of history that we refer to as the antediluvian period. The phrase antediluvian means the time before the flood. Noah lived before the flood, and when the flood came, his civilization, his world vanished. The flood washed every trace of his world away. And Genesis gives us a series of events and a series of genealogies that enable us to trace the history of man from creation in Genesis 1 all the way through the Old Testament to our current days. It's interesting when we look at creation, we go from there, the fall of man in the garden, the story of Cain and Abel, the beginning of the great conflict between good and evil. We see the wickedness of man is great on the earth. Man's thoughts seem to go towards evil only continually. It grieved God's heart that he made man, and he is determined to send a flood. And a great civilization perishes because of its evil. Noah comes off the ark. He worships God. The people begin to once again to repopulate, and they come to a place called Babel, a city of Babel, and they begin to build a great pyramid. And they all spoke one language, and God came down because of their pride and because of what they were doing, and God confounded their language. And when their language was confounded, they scattered over the face of the earth. And it's interesting to note that when you study, as linguists do, all languages are related. They're all interrelated, and they all come back to one root, and many people believe that the very first language was a language very much like, perhaps, biblical Hebrew, which would indicate exactly what happened at Babel, the dividing of the languages. Although they were divided, there's a connection to them. And as the people divided and as they scattered over the earth, there were what we call seven river valleys across the globe where mankind began to migrate to. These were river valleys that were uniquely designed by God where a new civilization could emerge. There was the Yellow River Valley in China, the Indus River Valley in India, the Nile River Valley in Egypt, the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley in Babylon. Of course, there was the Amazon River Valley and other places, and these civilizations begin to emerge. And it's interesting that where these civilizations begin to emerge, in each place in these river valleys, they do something unique. In each of these seven places, they begin to build pyramids. Now, why were they building pyramids? Because when they were at Babel, they were building a ziggurat, which was a form of a pyramid. That's what they were doing when God confounded the language and scattered them. And when you think of the building of the pyramids and the unity of the language, it gives credence to the Bible story, the narrative that the Bible is true. And as these civilizations are developing, we don't learn much about the great civilization in China, in India, and in North America or South America, because the focus of the Bible is on the Middle East, because it's there that the Hebrews will come, and it's that location where Messiah will come, and so the focus is going to be there. But we come back to our text in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, this verse that I lighted upon a few days ago, and it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And that verse spoke to me as I thought about the development of the human race, as I thought about God's purposes for mankind. That verse just spoke to me. And I think to myself, we today share many things with Noah. We worship the same God. We walk with the same God. We obey the same God. We fear the same God. We have faith in the same God. And we've obtained grace from the same God. And Noah was a man who lived to see the end of one world. Think of how unique he was. He saw the end of one world and the beginning of another. The end of one civilization and yet the beginning of another. And Noah took 120 years to build the ark. 120 years he's building this ark. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2:5 that Noah is a preacher of righteousness. And for 120 years, he's building an ark and preaching the righteousness of God. I think the only converts he had, if they're true converts, were his own family. Think of the discouragement he may have had as he built an ark, was the laughing stock of that world, and preached for 120 years. And all that time, he had little or no success. And yet we're told in verse 9 of our text that Noah was a just and righteous man. And it says in verse 8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This amazing man named Noah, we cannot understand him. We cannot completely understand what happened in his life apart from verse 8, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Unless we understand that verse, unless that verse is opened up to us, we cannot understand what made Noah who he was and what he was. I'm taking as my theme, verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I want to first of all explain, what does it mean that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? And then secondly, are there examples in the Bible of other people who also found grace in the eyes of the Lord? And then thirdly, what is the evidence? If somebody has found grace in the eyes of the Lord, what would we see in their life to indicate that they have found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Now, verse 8 begins with this connecting word, but. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This indicates a striking contrast between Noah and all the people of his generation. There is wickedness over all the world. The thoughts and intents of man's heart were evil continually. God looked upon the creation. He looked upon mankind. And mankind was nauseating to him. He was disgusted with his creation, with his man. They were evil and corrupt and vile, wicked and rebellious. And it grieved his heart. And as an anthropomorphism, God says he repented that he made man and determined to destroy the world and start again. But Noah, in contrast to all the others, but Noah, he finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the first time the word grace is used in the Bible. We all know from our studies, over and over again, we've heard it 100 times or more, that grace is the unmerited favor, love, mercy, and kindness of God given to those who deserve the opposite of it. Grace is such a charming word. No wonder John Newton says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." This amazing grace, this divine favor, this heavenly love that God pours, that he pours into the soul of people that he chooses to save. The difference between Noah and all the others of his generation and his time is found in the word grace, and how God was gracious to him. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Grace is based on God's electing love. You cannot buy grace. You cannot earn grace. You cannot demand it. You don't deserve it. It's a matter of fact, if we were to be before the Lord and say, you owe it to me, we would be outrageously arrogant to say such a thing. Grace is always God's prerogative to bestow his love and mercy and favor, not on everyone, because not everyone has grace, but to bestow grace on those whom he has chosen. God is pleased to find a people, and his eyes light upon them. He looks upon them. And when he looks upon them, he looks upon them with a look of love, of mercy, with an intent to be gracious to that person. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was not seeking God. Paul tells us, there's none that seek God. No, not one. Tell me, my friend, were you ever seeking God? No one seeks after God. But if you say, yes, Pastor, there was a time, there was a day I sought after God. If you're seeking God, we love Him because He first loved us. It's the grace of God that draws us. It's the grace of God that comes to us. And we know that we don't seek God unless He comes to us first. We need to rejoice this morning, we who are here that are believers. If you're truly a child of God here and you're a Christian, you need to rejoice today. You should be thankful today and rejoice, not in yourself. Don't be proud of who you are and what you are. What did Paul say? Who makes you to differ from another? What have you received? What do you have that you've not received from the hand of God? 1 Corinthians 15:10. I am what I am by the grace of God. And it's God who makes me to differ from another. If I have a love for Christ, if I have a desire to obey His laws, if I love the Word of God, if I worship the living God, why is it so? It's not because I'm more intelligent or better than others. Grace, this marvelous grace made the difference. Well, if you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. All that you have, all that you are spiritually, we owe it to the grace and the sovereign love and mercy of our God. It's nothing that we've done ourselves. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You can't understand this great man apart from that verse. And quite frankly, I can't understand your faith and your love for Jesus apart from that same verse. If you love Him, if you love God, if you are a lover and a follower of Christ, I might not know a lot about you, but I know this. If you are a lover and a follower of Christ, my friend, you have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, secondly, are there other people in the Bible who had a similar experience like Noah that found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Isn't it amazing that there's so many people in our evangelical world that seem to think that salvation kind of rests upon what they've done, what they've accomplished? They kind of take pride that, oh, I've done this and I've done that and all these things. You've heard me tell the story of Saul of Tarsus, how he was on the road to Damascus and how God gets a hold of him there on that road. And what does Paul say in the book of Philippians to describe his conversion? He doesn't say this. I was on the road to Damascus, and as I was riding, it just seemed to occur to me that maybe these people that I'm persecuting, maybe they're onto something. And I got thinking about it. And you know what? It just sort of struck me that maybe what they're worshiping, this guy Jesus, maybe it's true. And I just fell to my knees and I said, if you really are Jesus, the Son of God, then I worship you. That's not what he says. In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul says that God, the living God, came down and the words he uses, he apprehended me, means he took a hold of me, he seized me, he put his arms around me, he drew me to himself. That's what Paul says about his conversion. God, the mighty, sovereign God of the Bible, of the universe, apprehended me. That's what he says. And then Lydia, she's a seller of purple, and she's down by the river selling her wares, and she hears the apostle. He comes by and he's preaching. And she's startled by what he says, and she's intent and she's listening. And as she's listening to the message, something amazing happens. The invisible Holy Spirit comes and begins to convict her and draw her. And it says in the Bible that God opened her heart. And she becomes a believer. And Peter is with the disciples and Jesus at Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus says, who do men say that I am? I want to know what they're saying. What's the word on the street? And they say, oh, they say you're this, you're that, whatever. But who do you say that I am? And there was kind of a silence there. And Peter blurts out, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven. That's amazing. The 12 disciples are with Jesus in the upper room, and he tells them, you did not choose me, but I chose you. David, one of my favorite Bible characters, gives us his testimony in Psalm 40, and he says that God brought me out of a horrible pit, and he set my feet upon a rock. He put a new song in my heart. What does he say? God brought me out of the pit. God set me on a rock. God put a song in my heart. What are these testimonies? Paul, God apprehended me. Lydia, the Lord opened my heart. Peter, the Father revealed it to me. The disciples, the Father chose us. David, God brought me out of the pit. God will bring you out of the pit if you're his. He'll set you up on the rock, the Lord Jesus, and he'll put a new song in your heart if you're his. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, what is the evidence? If a person has found grace in the eyes of the Lord, what evidence is there if a person is truly the Lord's? Look at verse 9, right below verse 8. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just or righteous man, perfect in his generations. And Noah, he walked with God. I love that phrase. He walked with God. Noah was a just man. He was righteous. He kept the law. He was a law keeper. He was a good man in the relative sense that he kept the laws of God. He was perfect in his generation. Doesn't mean he was without sin, but there was no open scandal on his record. He walked with God. We're also told in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that Noah, moved by fear, built an ark, and he lived by faith. That's what happens when a person has found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Look down in our chapter, Genesis 6. Look at verse 22. It says, but Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah obeyed the Lord. He did all. Not some. He did all that God commanded him. You see, this is the evidence if a person is really the Lord's. So we looked at this text about Noah, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We can't understand this man apart from this verse, and the word but, this connecting word here, it shows us the difference between Noah and everybody else. No one else found grace in the eyes of the Lord, even though Noah was preaching. So we've looked at the meaning, the examples, and the evidence of this text. And what's amazing to me is that this man Noah, who walked with God, this man Noah, who feared the Lord, who preached righteousness for 120 years, who was faithful, this man who went into the ark and God closed him in, who sailed a stormy sea under the ark as he rode out the storm. He comes out of the ark when it's over, and the very first thing he does, it's significant, he worships God. I've often said the one thing that is true of every believer, a true child of God, is a person with a burning passion to worship God. Noah worships God. This man, so faithful, walks with God, lives by faith, saw the end of one world and the beginning of another. This mighty, mighty man of God quickly fell into sin. he gets drunk in his tent, and his children find him in a drunken stupor, lying naked in his tent. This man, who after all these things, after all that he saw, this man fell and sinned. Now, this is not the main part of what I want to share this morning, but I would remind you, dear brother or sister who knows the Lord, take heed lest when you think you stand, you fall. Remember what the Word of God says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Just quick few thoughts about overcoming temptation. Make no provision for the flesh. Be a committed follower of Christ. Set no evil thing before your eyes. And I give this warning to all of you here. The Apostle Paul warns us about the power of the flesh. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13, Paul says this, "If you live according to the flesh," if you live, that's continually live, "according to the flesh, you will die." Not just physically, you will die and be judged forever in hell. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. But I want to come back to my text. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. A few days ago I read that verse and I just kept looking at it, and it just gripped me. Noah, this man, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I just looked up a couple of preachers just to see what they said. And one man said, well, Noah was certainly, he was out seeking God and he found him. I don't think that's what it means at all. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And what came to me was this. This verse is telling us something about the mystery of the greatness of God's sovereignty and salvation. And there are pastors all across the world who, if they read this verse and understood its intent, are offended by it. Would there be any pastor anywhere that would take a scissors and go here and start snip, 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 and cut that verse right out of the Bible? Oh, no pastor would take a scissors or a knife and slice that verse out of the Scripture. No, they wouldn't do it. But I want to tell you, there are thousands and thousands of preachers who, though they wouldn't cut that verse out of the Bible, they have left that verse out of their preaching. If you remove verse 8 of Genesis 6 out of your preaching, if you look at that verse, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, you leave that verse out of your ministry, out of your preaching, it changes everything. If you leave that verse out of your preaching, it affects how we preach and what we preach. Is God sovereign or not? What's your view of God? How do you relate to Him? If God is sovereign, do you preach a great and mighty God? Do you preach the great truths of the historic Christian faith? Years ago, I read a book by Banner of Truth, and they said that preaching that brought great revival and blessing to the churches was preaching that emphasized the new birth and repentance and justification by faith and holiness and discipleship and the resurrection of Christ. But there's a lot of preaching that leaves out the sovereignty of God and those great truths. Are we going to preach a great and mighty God, or do we preach an easygoing, entertaining kind of gospel that makes us feel good, takes the rough edges off of those hard sayings of Christ? If we leave this verse out of the Bible, it affects how we evangelize. Do we wait on God to see our loved ones saved? Many of us may have loved ones, children, grandchildren, relatives that are lost. How do you evangelize them? Do you rush them into a superficial prayer and then applaud them that they've made some decision and say and give them false assurance that they're the Lord's? Or do you wait on God Almighty to change the heart? Do you gently and lovingly present the gospel to them, live a life of consistency before them, and pray down the power of God from heaven that He would open their hearts, that they would find grace in the eyes of the Lord, that they'd be apprehended by God, that He would bring them out of the horrible pit and put them on a rock? How do we evangelize? It affects how we pray. Is our prayer intense and desperate before God? Or are we quite indifferent in how we pray? If we take this verse, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it even affects how we worship. Do we worship God with all of our hearts and give Him glory and know that He's a mighty God worthy to be praised? It affects, if we take this verse out of the Bible, it affects how we build the church. Unless the Lord builds the church, they labor in vain that build it. I just came across that verse a few days ago and looked at it. I've seen it so many times. And for some reason, a couple of days ago, that verse just leaped off the pages of the Bible and grabbed my heart. And I thought, it just touched me again. And I thought, oh, Lord God, how great You are. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so it is true. If any of you, if any one of us, if we are His, if we belong to Christ, we have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. And this is worthy, a worthy verse, a worthy thought to remember. Before I came to Berean Baptist Church, Norm Street was here for 13 years. I was here 3 months shy of 36 years. For nearly 50 years, this church has proclaimed the unsearchable riches of God's sovereign grace. My dear Berean friends, it'd be my prayer for you as you look for a pastor, as you move forward into the future, that you would, as a people and as leaders and as a group of worshipers, that you would make this decision that Christ is going to be Lord of this church, and that this church will continue on that historic path of the historic Christian faith. I want you to know how much I love you all. A few days ago, I drove into the parking lot with Norm, and we stopped, and I said, could I just pray for the church before I come in? And in the parking lot to the side, I bowed my head, and I prayed. And I could not finish my prayer because I wept. And I wept. And I long for this church to know the mighty blessing and power of the risen Christ. And it thrills my heart that you all, that you have found grace. You have found grace. Yes, you have. You've found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And never forget how special it is that you have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so pray that many will find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for our time in the Word today, and we give You glory. Thank You for the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.